go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, looking at our heritage tonight. And as we look into these, where the dark ages are definitely getting darker. And Romans chapter 3, you start learning about our heritage and one thing that our Baptist forefathers have always held to is the Scriptures. If the Bible says it, then that determines what we believe. And because we have the Scriptures, we can see through error. We can see when things aren't right. Can you imagine being in the dark ages and opening your Bible? You're there at Romans chapter 3 and reading verses like, look at verse number 10, as it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Could you imagine reading that and then yet hearing the Catholic Church say you have to buy righteousness from the church, you have to do penance, you have to be good enough to earn your way to heaven, yet if you have a copy of the Scriptures, you can tell there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Then can you turn on over there, look at verse number 20. Watch this. Romans 3:20, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified. You read beautiful things like that in the Bible and you're able to see when a church is teaching false doctrine. You can see, wait a second, you can't keep enough of the Bible to get saved. By the deeds of the law, no flesh is justified or saved in his sight. Then you read, look at verse 22, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ." So you get God's righteousness when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. "Unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." Verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Wow! God's grace. Look down at verse number 26, "To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." He's the justifier or the saver of the ones who put their trust in Jesus. What a wonderful book. That's what set our forefathers apart. I don't care whether you want to call it whether it's the Montanists or the Novatians or when we got into the Paulicians. What made them so different from the hierarchy or the irregular churches? They had the Word of God and they stuck with the Word of God. Tonight we'll be looking at the Albigensians and what made them different. What made them so hated? They had the Word of God. And because they had the Bible and they stuck to the Bible, they were able to see through the errors that were falsely taught. Look at verse 28. Watch this. "Therefore, we conclude," or the conclusion of the whole matter, "we conclude that a man is justified or saved by faith without the deeds of the law." So God says, wow, you're saved without doing anything but by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're seeing salvation there. If you had a copy of the book of Romans and you were reading it, and obviously the Roman church isn't, you can see how simple and how wonderful God's book, how it lightens up. Take your Bible and go to Revelation now, chapter 2, and look at these prophecy verses. I call these maybe a little insight. God gives us some insight into the dark ages. Look at Revelation chapter 2. You say, I don't know where that is in the Bible. It's right after Revelation chapter 1. Thank you for that useless piece of information. Revelation chapter 2, and watch this. Verse number 20. It says here, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things." This is Jesus talking. And he says here, "I have a few things against thee." He doesn't like this church. "Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel." What's a woman in the Bible in authority always a picture of? A false religion. Always. Jezebel represented a false, the idolatry in Israel. In the New Testament, she's also a false teaching here, a false religion. "Which calleth herself a prophetess." to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now Mary would never have said, worship me, but the Catholic Church in this time frame declares Mary higher than the angels and the seraphim. That's done at one of the councils. They declare Mary is worthy of worship and she's higher than the angels. They put her in a position with God. Mary didn't make herself Jezebel, but the worship or the worship of a woman is a false religion. You say, well, it's not worship. If you're praying to a woman, I don't know how much more you can get with that. So here at these councils, I'll show you in just a second. Watch this. Keep on reading. This is, I think, a little look into the dark age. Watch this, verse 21. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit idolatry with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. There that church of Thyatira is called sometimes, not all the time, and there's nothing dogmatically that says this, but how much of your Bible is prophecy? All of it. Only God could do that. And if you're going to pull prophecy, especially when you're in the book of Revelation, the book of prophecy in your New Testament. So Jesus is talking about a church here, Thyatira, we can call it a time frame, that appears that it lines up with this great tribulation period called the Dark Ages or the Middle Ages. We call this thousand-year period that kicks in when popery is established. The Roman Empire falls, the Pope takes the power, and we call this the start of the Dark Ages, and it goes all the way over here until you get to the Reformation, where the Catholic Church starts to lose its grip of its death grip on the world. And the Reformation, with Martin Luther and them, it starts to loosen that. So for 1,000 years, the world is in a horrible state. Basically, Europe, the known at that time. You say, what were the Dark Ages like? The Dark Ages were there's several books, I won't tell you, there's several books available to read on it that give you a true picture of it. The famine rate was 1 in every 4 years. 1 famine every 4 years. When they dig up skeletons of the Dark Ages, the teeth are worn flat as if they had a regular diet of grass. Because food was scarce. They would eat grass. Who's that remind you of in the Bible? Who else ate grass? Remember Nebuchadnezzar? When he was wild like an animal? These were dark times. These were dark times. God said it there when we read in the Church of Thyatira. He says, I will cast them into a bed and they're going to have a great tribulation time in these dark ages. 50% of all children never made it past the age of 13. The children didn't even get a name until they were 7, because the death rate was 1 in 5. They didn't even know if you were going to make it to age 6 or 7, so that it was just, hey, you, or bring that one over here. That God said, I will kill her children. I will kill her children. Now, there's two societies here in the general hierarchy of things. There's a Catholic Church that is ruling Europe, but the Dark Ages were so dark. They were so dark. Famine, death. You can go into they lived by... Now, I'm not talking about our forefathers. You know, the closer you get, the more you read your Bible, the more your IQ increases. That's no joke. God blesses you for reading His Word. God gives you insight into things for reading His Word. There were societies, churches, that did not conduct themselves as the pagan culture did, but they went into the pagan culture to do what? To win them and to give them the gospel and to give them the Word of God. But you have to understand, what was it like back then? They said the stench. People lived by, you know, who's afraid of the big bad wolf? The big bad wolf. Pretty much everybody was. they lived by superstition and by fear. And so they, okay, just to give you a picture, in one of the books, A World Lit Only by Fire, and it's a book that describes the Dark Ages. It smelled so bad, people stunk. The idea of taking a bath or a shower. Do you realize until you get into the Crusades, they went over to the Middle East to find out that you shower. You know where the perfume de toilette, you know, perfume's called toilet water? When we were over in France, that's what they call the perfume shops. To give you a hint of how dark these times were, a man in walking past a perfume shop smelled the sweet smell and he passed out. He'd never smelled that before. You know how they revived him? They took a shovel of manure and put it under his nose. He was like, oh, okay, things smell. I'm just telling you, things were dark. Things were dark. It was a horrible time, I think a horrible time to live, unless you got saved. To get saved out of the Catholic Church meant that now you're on the run for your life. That meant you ran to the mountains. You ran to the Alps. You ran to the Pyrenees Mountains. You ran to you now ran to one of these societies that was running their lives by the Word of God, that was taking their lives into their own hands. Now let me show you, that's how bad society was in the Dark Ages. You also have to understand, if back here in the irregular churches, think closely with me, if you start pushing, which they did, if you start pushing infant baptism being established by law, you got to get your baby baptized so your baby can get saved. If you push that long enough, in about 20 years, nobody in the church is saved. You've got a people that's calling themselves a church, but because they think the baptistry saves them, now you're dealing with lost people. These churches, as the paganism is introduced more and more into Christianity, Satan image worship and worshiping idols, things, as this goes on, they're getting worse and worse. Martin Luther, down here in the 1500s, would go to Rome. Having studied for the clergy in Germany, he would go to Rome and see the priests in Rome sleeping with women and being drunk. And this is what Martin Luther said. Now, I'm not a Martin Luther fan, but this is what he said. I may not know much about being a man of God, but if you claim to be a man of God, you don't live like this. That was in the 1500s. Back here, where we're looking at it in the thousands, in the 9th and the 10th century, the statement went something like this. I would rather be a priest than sin like that. That's how bad the clergy was. In this, not a preacher. The clergy. I would rather be a priest than have done such a thing. That means the priests were vile people. And that's why when you look at this, it's amazing what the world calls Christianity. They lump it all together. If you go to church on Sunday and if you have anything to do with the Bible and if you name Jesus, you're a Christian. And that's not true. As Baptists, we know that there's a sect that calls themselves Christian, but they were monsters. And I'm not talking about the people, I'm talking about the leadership. They were monsters. Let me go so far as to say this. You never knew when they were going to do mass killings next. What do you call somebody like that? A serial killer, right? Oh, they weren't that bad. Oh, really? Wait until... Look at your sheet there. When the Albigenses... Let's look at the Albigensians, and we're going to look at them tonight. Paulicians are their forerunners, and they are called on your sheet there, I put there the Cathars, they're also called the Cathars, or the Cathari, which means the pure and holy. Now, all these names, the Albigensians, this is given to them by their enemies. Wait a second, they didn't call themselves Cathari. The Catholics did. These are the pure and holy ones. Good grief, if they're pure and holy, why would you kill them? I'm going to read you some testimonies here that is literally, it's probably, last week we looked at the Waldensians. Let me give you the description between the two groups. Last week we looked at the Waldensians, and the Waldensians came from the Vaudois, and they would eventually become the Waldensians. They're the longest people, Baptist people group that we have, and more, listen closely, more, 25 million are estimated to have been butchered, burned, banished, hung, dismembered, and all of that for their faith. So the Vaudois to the Waldensians, okay, up there in northern Italy, they were the longest lasting people group. They had more people killed than any of the other Baptist people groups. Do you understand? It's 80 million in all. But the Waldensians can claim about 25 million of them. Okay? As an estimate. Now, watch this. The next group is going to be the Albigenses from the town of Albi in France. This group has more people percentage-wise killed than any other group. Do you understand? So if there was this many Waldensians, 25 million were killed. But if there was this many Albigenses, this many of them were killed. A larger percentage of them, but not more of them died. Does that make sense to everybody? Now, these two groups, the Waldensians that we looked at last week, they loved the scriptures, and they were in northern Italy. Now, watch this. Where do these, you have the Cathari. Notice what else the Albigensians were also known as. They were known as good men. They were known as Indutae or the Vestitae. It's where we get the word Latin. It's where we get the word vesture. They were called by their enemies the Cathari, the pure and holy, and they were called the clothed ones, or the ones who are covered. Isn't that amazing? When everybody else is taking their clothes off, you can tell a Christian, you can tell these Albigensians, you can tell these heretics by how they dress. Isn't that amazing? That was one of their titles. And people say, you know, clothing doesn't matter nowadays. No, clothing has really always mattered. It's always mattered. We just live in a different day, but that doesn't change anything. I love this. Watch this. As you look at that map there, do you all see the little red dot? The town that's a red dot? I don't expect you to read it because it came off too small. Okay, so I apologize. But do you see the red dot? That is southern France. That is Albi. That is the little town of Albi. And it is from that town of Albi that the Albigensians get their name. Or the Albigens. And as far as dealing with that area of France was known at the time, until you get into the 1100s, it was known for its liberality. They were real lax. They wouldn't do what the Pope says. And so as you get into that area, here's what happens. I put down here the Paulicians moved west as persecution broke out in the 9th and the 10th century. You say, what happened? Listen, if you're looking at the map and you've got Asia Minor here, you've got Italy, and you've got Europe. As the persecution breaks out with the Paulicians over here in Armenia and Asia Minor, the Saracens and the Muslims and the Byzantine Empire, Empress Theodora issues an edict against anybody rebaptizing, and she kills over 100,000 Paulicians. 100,000. Now, that's as far as documented. That pushed the Paulicians up into Europe. Those Paulicians would settle in the next couple of hundred years over in France, in southern France. So that's why we call the Albigensians, to study the Paulicians who were following Paul. Amen. They were following Paul as a pattern. They would take their doctrine and their church planting and settle in the area of northern France, obviously planting churches all the way across. Now, with that in mind, You have some things here that start to take place. As they come to Albi in 1012, that's the first time the Cathars are known in Europe. Their presence is recorded. You say, where's that at? That's in Catholic manuscripts. That's in Catholic records. The first time we've got a problem. And these Cathars are recorded here. We're finding them. They're teaching different. They're standing against what's being taught in the traditions and of the Catholic Church. Then you have in 1022, King Robert II of France has 13 citizens tortured and then burnt alive at Orleans. You know, when you come over here to America, the French settled New Orleans. Well, the old Orleans is in France. And King Robert II burned alive 13 of them because he feared for the safety of the kingdom and the salvation of souls. In other words, these were heretics. Watch this. The people, the 13 people he burned alive, were charged with Manichaeanism. What is Manichaeanism? Watch this. Manichaeanism, Mani, M-A-N-I, was a false prophet all the way back here in 250. He starts a false religion. It is a real false religion. It does not last a long time, but the Catholics use Manichaeism. It teaches there's a God of violence in the Old Testament and a God of love in the New Testament. It's a dualism. You understand? And instead of there being one God, it's a heresy. I agree it's a heresy, but watch. All through the Dark Ages, anybody that they want to burn at the stake is charged with Manichaeanism. They charged Martin Luther with being a Manichaean. They charged John Calvin as being a Manichaean. If they wanted to put you to death, they couldn't put you to death for your testimony. These are good, upright people. What are we going to charge them with? Manichaeanism. Everybody got burned at the stake for Manichaeanism. Because you can't burn somebody at the stake for not liking them. You know what I mean? Well, they just really tick me off. That's not spiritual. You got to turn them into a heretic somehow, so you make them a Manichaean. And that is typical of the Catholic Church all through the Dark Ages. Pretty much, there was just a couple of charges, either rebaptizing, and if they couldn't catch you doing that, then you were a Manichaean. Okay? And you were automatically named that. Next, when you come to, I'm just showing you where some of these Cathari and the Albigenses were killed. In 1022, more Cathari are found in Talaus. That's just about 40 miles south of there, that red dot, and they're put to death. In 1051, heretics were hanged to prevent the spread of heretical leprosy. Okay? And so that's the attitude here. These Christians are being found who oppose Catholicism. And this area of southern France here, these Cathari, these Albigensians are being found. In 1019, the council at Talaus condemned the Albigensians for rejecting infant baptism. I'm sorry, that's going to be 1119. That's 1119. And these Lateran councils then start, and we'll get into those in just a second. If you turn it over, ready? Watch this. Next, you get into the Crusades, okay? Let's shift just for a minute, okay? Stick with me, and I thought tonight I would try to do it without the PowerPoint. You know what I mean? Does everything have to have a projector? No. Sometimes we can do it different ways. You get into the Crusades. The Crusades, I don't know what you know about them, but the Crusades are a black spot on history. They are the time when the Franks, or the French Catholics, decided to take Jerusalem from the Muslims. Jerusalem falls to Islam at around 800, 820, right around that time frame. The Pope finds out about it, Pope Urban II, in, what's the year there, 1099. He says, we need to take Jerusalem back. So here's what Pope Urban does. Pope Urban II issues a decree throughout all of Europe and all of Christendom that if you will go on this crusade to help take back Jerusalem, the holy city, you can get, and this is how it was advertised, a free ticket to heaven. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? They go on a takes 3 years to get there, and I didn't put all the exact dates. If you want, I have the videos for it. And if you've never watched the Crusades and seen what the Catholics did from France as they traveled through and went down their first time in to take the city of Jerusalem, they made the Muslims look like Girl Scouts. They ate people when they got close to as shock and awe treatment. I mean, they ate a whole castle, when they took a city. And it shocked them. You say Catholics did? Look at the Crusades sometime. It was awful. It was demonic what they did. Do you understand? They take Jerusalem. They stacked. The first time they took Jerusalem, they were killing everybody. It says they were stacking the bodies as high as houses outside the city. I'm talking the dead bodies. They ransacked it. What the Catholics did, have you ever heard somebody, and here's where it gets practical, are you ready? As you go soul winning, have you ever heard anybody make this statement? Christianity, Christianity's killed more people than any other religion in the world. I don't want anything to do with Christians. Have you ever heard anybody say that? I have. Out soul winning. Do you know what they're referring to? They're referring to the Crusades. The butchery. The horror. No. Baptist, just a second. We've never hunted anybody down. There is not one record of us. There's records of us defending our families against the Catholics, but there's not one record in 2,000 years of history of us ever hunting anybody down or killing them because they didn't do what we or believe what we said they ought to believe. What do we do if somebody doesn't believe right? It says in Titus, a heretic after the first and second admonition, do what? Reject. Once you've sat down with the Bible and shown somebody, look, you're not teaching right, then God says, get away from them. You don't show up at their house at 3 in the morning with a chainsaw. Now you're going to pay. I always use that as an illustration. I'm just saying, there's not one record of that in history. No. True Christians don't hunt down and kill other Christians. But there is a group for 2,000 years that have. They called themselves Christians, and they killed other Christians. Maybe that's why God said, I'm going to put them in a bed and I'm going to send them through tribulation. You don't kill God's people without God taking notice. And I think the Dark Ages and this period here is God saying, no, you don't slaughter openly my people. You don't put wholesale murder on my people's heads and then just think you're going to get away with it. No, I think the Dark Ages is a couple of things. It's the devil's millennium. It is also God's judgment on a society that was killing God's people. Now, when you come to the Crusades, the first one, they take Jerusalem. Stacking the bodies. They finally get it. They're trying to get people to come from Europe. Here, come move here to Jerusalem. The Crusaders and the Templar Knights that are taking the trips from France to and guarding the way from people. It finally falls again. Jerusalem falls in 1187. In 1144, Pope Eugenius III, this is led by King Louis of France. This crusade is a total disaster. It never makes it to Jerusalem. The king dies on his way there. So the second crusade is a total washout. The third one, done in 1187, Pope Gregory VIII, led by Richard. Y'all ever heard of Richard the Lionheart? Have y'all heard of Robin Hood and his merry men? Remember, Prince John is in charge of the King of England, while what? Richard is gone on the Crusades. This is the time frame of Robin Hood. Okay, everybody got that pictured? Richard the Lionheart was one of the greatest military leaders in history. He doesn't even make it on the third Crusade. He doesn't make it. He turns around because he realizes he doesn't have the forces and the energy and the men to take Jerusalem. So they get almost to Jerusalem, and then he turns around and goes back. That's bad. Then, in 1212, if you've ever looked up the Children's Crusade, this is where two boys are supposedly, one of them is talked to by Jesus. And the Catholic report is, he's given a report by Jesus, and this zealous teenager starts walking from France all the way down to, he's headed to Jerusalem, and it's called the Children's Crusade. And some of the records say that these two boys, as they went from France all the way across, gathered kids from villages, till finally there was an army of 20,000 children. No adults. Does that not tell you how weird this time frame is? You mean there's an army of 20,000? It's called the Children's Crusade. It's one of the, and the documentation is sketchy. It lends itself to it in several places, but there's still historians that go, guess how the Children's Crusade ends? They never make it to Jerusalem. When they get over to this side of, right around when they get it in between Italy and Greece, they're all taken to the edge of the sea and they're sold into slavery. They never made the Children's Crusade. All the Crusades were a disaster. They were a bloody dark spot on history. I only put one of them up here. If you've never looked into the Crusades are a time when we need to take Jerusalem back because we're the new Jews. Guess what? Gospelite Baptist Church, we're not the new Jews and we don't replace Israel. Israel has been set on a shelf. The church now, we're the Gentile church. We have the commission of God. We've been given the Great Commission and we're supposed to get people saved. And when we go to church, it's on Sunday. And one day, we're going home. The rapture's going to happen. Those Jews that have been put on a shelf, Israel is going to be taken off the shelf. And they're going to be reenacted. Until then, no, we're not the new Israel. We don't think, watch this, we don't think like Protestants and Catholics. Ask any Protestant, ask any Catholic if they've been taught Catholic doctrine, they're taught they're the new Israel. That's how come they kill other people. Well, didn't they execute people in the Old Testament? They killed Achan. Achan stole the Babylonian garment and took the wedges of gold and they killed Achan. So since they did it in the Old Testament, we're the new Israel, we can kill people. No, 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 no. We are not the new Israel. Does that make sense to everybody? Our thinking is different when we read the Bible. One, it helps if you're saved. Amen? And you can have the author living inside you. They asked a Catholic priest, from the time you went to seminary, what part of the Bible did you study? And this is what the priest said. In my whole years of seminary, I saw a Bible this many times. They don't study the Bible at seminary. They study historical books and Catholic tradition and Catholic law. They don't study the Bible. The thinking is different. It's about a hive. It's about a society. It's communism in a religious form. You're living for the hive. You're there so that we can take over the world. We're not trying to take over the world. We know that the world lies in wickedness. We're trying to win people out of the world, aren't we? That's what we're trying to do. We're not trying to take over the world. We're not trying to take over the world. Our thinking is different as a Baptist. Now, watch this. That's the time frame a little bit of the Crusades. I just wanted to touch on it with you. I've got videos on it. You could take them home and look at them. Watch this. In 1183, the Albigensians are condemned by Pope Lucius. This is all done in southern France. In 1206, the Albigensians write their first confession. Look at what they say in their confession. This is what the Albigensians say. The Church of Rome was not the spouse of Christ, but the church of confusion, drunk with the blood of the martyrs. That's the Albigensians' view of the Catholic Church. Look what else they said in their confession in 1206. This is what they said. The Church of Rome was neither good, nor holy, nor established by Jesus Christ. And that's how come the Catholics cannot stand opposition. And if you say that about us, we'll kill you. And they did. And they did. Look at the next thing. In 1207, the colloquy of Montreal is held. This is a debate. This is not a council. This is not a meeting of churches. This is where two men, now listen closely, because I'm going to tie this together here in just a second. This is a debate between Dominic Goodsman, who is Catholic, and Benoît de Termes, who was a French Albigensian. The man had so much of the Bible memorized. Dominique said, these Albigensians are criminals. They need to come back to the Catholic Church. And he debates him on this day, the Colloquy of Montreal. Guess who loses? Dominique Goodsman does. He is shamed. He doesn't have a Bible answer. The Albigensian preacher, he knows the Scriptures. And when he's asked questions, he answers with the Word of God. Dominic Goodsman loses the debate, and in hatred, this is what he said. I'm coming after the Albigensians. Guess who Dominic Goodsman would then form? The Dominican monk order, which would become the Pope's hounds for the Inquisition. The Inquisition would then be started. What's the Inquisition? The Inquisition is where if you're accused of being... See, the word Inquisition means to ask. But if you're discovered... See, here's the whole problem. When you think of the Dark Ages, you approach it with a Western mindset. And you say, oh, if you were brought before the Catholic Inquisition in the Dark Ages, it'd be just like going to court now. No. If you were accused of being a heretic, you could only answer one thing. You could only admit guilt. And if you said, I didn't do that. You were then taken to a room and tortured until you admitted what you were accused of. Does that make sense? How twisted is that? See, but here's the problem. When we think of the Dark Ages, we think everything's like America, and everything's not like America. When you were finally found out, there's one of them, and you were taken before the council. Have you done this? Are you a Manichaean? You're a dualist. I'm not that way. Then they took you to a room, and they dismembered you. They cut your fingers off. They would put you on a rack. They would put you in hot chairs. They would squeeze your... they had all types of devilish death, satanic death orders. They didn't get none of that from the Bible. Take somebody in there until... make them be a Christian. That's garbage. Make them admit their guilt. That's why the trial... It was an awful time to live. It was an awful time, and sometime I'll go into some of the court things. All I'm trying to show you here is the Dominican monks, which became part of the murdering force behind the first Inquisition, came from this colloquy of Montreal. He lost a debate with a preacher that knew the Word of God. In 1209, Pope Innocent III ordered the Crusades against the Albigenses or the Cathars. The army was under Simon de Montfort, and this crusade lasted 20 years. Why are they using the word crusade? Listen closely. Because these crusades going to Jerusalem were such a waste. You now have all of these soldiers that are, we're going to get somebody. And the Pope says, yeah, going to Jerusalem's kind of a long way. Here, we got some people in southern France you can go after. And they start going after, and that's why it's called the First Crusade against the Albigenses. They start in the city of Bizet. I think that's how you say it. The R is silent or something like that in French. And no, I don't know how to speak French. Okay? But they start in the city of Bizet. This is what they said. Before they took the city, even those running into the Catholic Church couldn't find a refuge. They asked the Pope, who do we kill and how can we tell who we're killing? And this is what the Pope said. On this crusade, you kill every man, woman, and child. God will know the difference. So guess what? In their first city that they took, in one day, in 3 hours, they killed 20,000 people. That was their first crusade. This city, which is over on the coast, and they're going to work their way, if you're looking at the map, they're going to work their way through southern France on this crusade, and these soldiers, they're going to then go to the next city, and I think I put it on there. They would then go to Carcassonne, France. That was next. In this crusade, for 20 years, when they would get to a town, people are saying, but I'm Catholic, no! And they're literally killing every person in the town. And then they're lighting it on fire. This type of genocide was taking place in southern France at this time. Yes, there are Christians being burned, there's lost people being burned. This is a horrible time. Let me just tell you, first of all, Pope Innocent III, I don't know if you'll remember this or not, but he is called the most powerful man in the world's history. This one pope, okay, the Inquisition is going to start. There was three Inquisitions. There was the Papal Inquisition, there was the Spanish Inquisition, 1478, and then there's the Roman 1542 Inquisition. I don't know if you knew that or not. I don't know if you knew this or not. The Inquisition did not stop here. You say, in the 1800s, have you all heard of Charles Spurgeon? He wrote The Sword and the Trowel. You know what The Sword and the Trowel was? It was about how the Catholics in Italy were in castles still burning Christians alive. And Charles Spurgeon said, they are still murdering people in the 18... Charles Spurgeon was the late 1800s, right? He said, they are still burning Christians alive in Italy, in Rome. He said, the Catholic Church is one of the most wickedest institutions. Now, I've had the Sword and Trowel book. I just cannot tell you that I've read all of it. But when I saw that, I was, oh my goodness. Pope Innocent, let's go back to Pope Innocent III. Are you ready? What made Pope Innocent III, why do they call, world historians call Pope Innocent III the most powerful man that the world has ever known? How come? Pope Innocent III used the interdict. What's an interdict? Okay, an interdict is where the Pope says to a king, to a nation, I'm spreading it around to all my friars and all my priests, your country is going to hell. I'm going to send your country to hell because you won't do what I tell you to do. Then guess what would happen? Follow me now. The people would then, in their superstition, would get scared. We're going to hell because of our king. What's the next thought? We need to kill the king. And then put somebody there who will do what the Pope says. So the Pope Innocent III used the interdict on many countries. He had the King of France. He said, I'll put an interdict on you. And the King of France gave him some flack. He said, you got 5 days. He made the King of France come outside and I believe he was barefoot. He had to wait 3 days outside. And then the Pope came to him. Said, have you done enough penance? Do you realize I'm the one in charge here? Do you understand? The Catholic Church was not an issue of how can we bring glory to God? The Catholic Church was an issue of control. It was a political, social power. There was nothing spiritual about it. If you want to get into the falsifications, the lying, the homosexuality, the pedophilia, the fornication, the horrible things that took place, I have 3 books in my office that go through as far as listing. There was one pope. He was a pirate before they made him a pope. Wait until we get into the next chapter in the book, and it'll say there was 3 popes at once. 2 times in history, there was 3. 1 time, there was 4 popes saying, I'm pope. No, I'm pope. No, I'm the pope. 1 time, a pope didn't want his popehood, so he sold it to a teenager. You want to be pope? Here, give me enough money. I want to go take a nap. It was a corrupt, there was nothing spiritual about it. It was just who's controlling who. And as you look into church history, as you look into our heritage and what we were killed for and by whom we were killed and what was their thinking when they were doing it, you start understanding, wow, these are a horrible bunch of people. Let me just look here. I'm almost done. In 1229, the infamous Council of Toulouse, where the Bible was forbidden. We're losing too many people, so we need to just forbid the Bible. That's how come I told you about the Catholic priest. How many times did you look at the Bible when you were in seminary studying for the ministry? 0. Because the Bible to a Catholic has been forbidden? Well, the people don't read it anyways. They're just supposed to trust what the priest says. Isn't that horrible? Isn't that a sad state of bondage? That's why you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free with the Word of God. The Bible sets us free. We can all know the truth. Glory to God. Let me just show you here. Believers in the Albigensian and the Cathari church, they were divided into 2 classes. We'll end with this. The perfect and the imperfect. They had 2 words. You say, how come they divided people like that? They were called the catechumai or the catechumen. If you were perfect, if you were in a perfect class as a believer, watch this, that means you had trusted Jesus and you had followed the Lord in believer's baptism. If you were imperfect, that meant you had gotten saved, but you had not followed the Lord in believer's baptism yet. Isn't that neat? They had 2 classes there, 2 classes in the church. in their church, listen closely, before they baptized somebody, they would take a time of specific instruction. They had, if you're coming out of the Catholic Church with things, getting baptized as a baby, you better be taught some things, right? You've got a mind adjustment to go through. They would teach them, then they would say this, so-and-so in our church is going to follow the Lord in believer's baptism in 2 weeks. Next week, let's fast as a church for this man right here. He's getting baptized. He's going to be fasting next week, and we as a church are getting ready to accept him into membership, and he's going to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, and let's all fast together. They would do that all the time. I think if we did that, our baptism numbers would go down. You know what I love studying about our history, though, and about those who held to the Bible? I love noticing how important salvation was. They didn't make it into something that it wasn't, but how important baptism was, how important being a member of that church was. You don't see that a lot nowadays. You don't see that. Let's look at what they believed. I'll read you the list, and then we'll... They believed, they said a Christian church should consist of good people. A church had no power to frame any constitution. That's because the Catholics had bulls and papal bulls and orders that they would order against them. And if you're being persecuted by that, in other words, I have no problem with our church constitution, so please, we need to be like the Albigensians and not have a church constitution. No, I don't think so. Okay. However, that's how come they thought that way. Look at us here. It says, they said it was not right to take oaths. They said it was not lawful to kill mankind. They said a man ought not to be delivered up to the officers of justice to be converted. If somebody did, and that's what they would do. They would send the soldiers in to convert a town. They said you can't force somebody to get saved. And they weren't. They were just forcing somebody conversion to Catholicism. It says here, the benefits of society belong all alike to all members of it. The church ought not to persecute any, even the wicked. They believed that the law of Moses was no rule for Christians. They believed that there was no need of priests, especially of wicked ones. They believed that the sacraments and orders and ceremonies of the Church of Rome were futile, expensive, oppressive, and wicked. And they believed that they baptized by immersion and they rejected infant baptism. In a nutshell, that's what the Albigensians believed. The Crusades against them would get stronger, and the Albigensians were eventually exterminated in southern France. That's going to happen right around in the 1400s. But the time frame that they were in, they were from the Paulicians, and as they went to southern France, what they stood for and their church planting and their preaching, they lit a fire. They lit a world of fire with the gospel. And they're a beautiful people to study, a beautiful people to look at, a people that have a bloody history. And praise God, I'm glad they're on our side. That's one of the people groups. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for our heritage.